Well, thank you, Mr. Betts. Good afternoon, everyone. Hope you all had a good Thanksgiving. I know we certainly did. Well, today I'd like to share a story that started with us at the Feast of Tabernacles. So we kept the Feast of Tabernacles in Panama City Beach this year. And we left Panama City Beach on the morning after the eighth day. We packed up our car and all the things that we brought to the feast, plus a few more gifts. You always seem to accumulate stuff at the feast. I don't know how that happens, but you always seem to leave with more than you brought. And we started to head back north. But we had a very early checkout. We had to be out of the room by like 9 in the morning. So on our way out of town, we stopped for breakfast at this restaurant called Another Broken Egg Cafe. And now if you're familiar with where we meet in Panama City Beach, you may remember that this cafe, it's in very, very close proximity to where we meet for the feast and where most of the people stay. So we looked at the menu to see what we would order for breakfast, and particularly for the kids, because our kids are very blessed. See, most of their extended family, they know the truth of God. All the family that we interact with on a regular basis, they know the truth of God. So most of the times that they're eating in group settings like that, it's with church family or church potlucks. And so they don't have to worry that much about what the food that they're being served is. And we don't go out a whole lot to restaurants very much anymore. So, you know, they don't have to worry that often about, you know, there being something that they can't eat there. So especially to the boys, we still have to explain quite a bit. No, there's some things at this restaurant that, you know, we can't eat. And that's especially true when it comes to breakfast time, because, you know, bacon and sausage are two of my kids' favorite things. And you have to explain to them, no, the bacon and the sausage at the restaurant, it's going to be pork. You can't eat that. So my kids love bacon and sausage, though, and not much else. So it's always it's always a challenge, especially at breakfast time when we go to a restaurant. So we began analyzing the menu, looking to see what maybe we could have, what the options were. And on the menu, we found maple chicken sausage. Great. Fantastic. Problem solved, right? Well, the waitress comes to take our order, and we started ordering for the kids. And so we asked if we could substitute that maple chicken sausage into the kids' breakfast menu. And the waitress asked us if we were trying to avoid pork. And it like didn't register. I didn't quite hear her at first. So I made her repeat it. She said, are you trying to avoid pork? And I was like, well, yes, we are trying to avoid pork. She said, well, that chicken sausage is actually in a natural pork casing. So it still has pork. So if you're trying to avoid pork, that won't work. So I was very thankful that, you know, she told us that. But then we also needed another minute so we could reanalyze the menu and try to figure out what the kids were going to eat. So the kids, they ended up with eggs and pancakes and potatoes that morning. But after we ordered, I kind of sat there and I marveled a little bit that the waitress would ask us if we were trying to avoid pork when we made that order. I mean, the waitress, she would have served hundreds of people daily in Panama City Beach, right? Most of them would have never cared about a pork casing on a chicken sausage. And then I started thinking about the proximity of that restaurant to our particular feast location. Now, I can't prove it, right? I can't prove it. But I suspect that for the previous 10 days to 2 weeks, she had been fielding questions from all kinds of feast goers who were also looking to avoid pork. And it struck me how we can make a difference and a lasting impression on somebody. You know, that woman didn't ask us, you know, when we started the order, do you have any allergies? Are there any foods that you can't eat? We didn't start by telling her we're part of the many church groups that are down there in Panama City Beach at the time who obey God's food laws. She had no indication other than we wanted to substitute chicken for pork. And I can't prove it, but I suspect that someone or several someones had been asking the same, trying to avoid pork, and it left a lasting witness on this waitress. And it made me wonder, did so many church people come to this restaurant that this waitress became aware that we were here in Panama City Beach? Also, were these church people nice to her? You know, did they tip well? Were they pleasant customers? What will she remember about these weird people who didn't want any pork, right? Would she remember anything besides that? Were we in any way different in any other way, or did we simply have some dietary restrictions? Now, going anywhere with the kids is a little bit of an adventure because they all have bladders the size of a walnut. And so usually I get to see the inside of most restrooms whenever we go out to eat, sometimes multiple times. So this breakfast was no different, but especially busy, as each child had to go all at separate times more than once. So now every time I would always ask, does anybody else have to go? And the answer was always no. But just about as soon as I sat back down, somebody else had to go, right? Well, anyway. Eventually we got through it. We finished our breakfast. We paid our check. And on our way out, we had to pass another table. Now, this particular table was also on the way to the restroom. So this table had already seen me going up and down the aisle several times. And as we passed by on our way out, there was an older gentleman sitting there at the table. And he spoke to me and he said, "Thank you for your witness shirt." And it took me a second for me to process what he said. And when it sunk in, I said, "You're welcome." See, I had to stop and think and process it because I didn't immediately remember what shirt I was wearing. See, normally after I choose the shirt for the day, I don't think about it again, right? Shirt goes on, that's it. But that particular day, I chose to wear a shirt from our CC community. For those that don't know, CC stands for Classical Conversations. It's a Christian homeschooling cooperative based on classical learning, and the motto on the website is to know God and to make him known. So this particular shirt is from the 2021 and 2022 school year. I brought it with me as a little visual aid today. Here it is. See, on the front says 2021-2022 CC Athens, Love, Grace, and Purpose. And then on the back, there are eight three-word directives. It says, pray like Nehemiah, obey like Daniel, trust like Ruth, lead like Moses, serve like Martha, rejoice like Mary, educate like Paul, love like Jesus. Okay. So if you went to Panama City Beach this year for the feast, you may remember that as we were winding down the feast, the biker groups were starting to kind of come in. And let's be honest, Panama City Beach is not known for its chaste behavior, right? It's more of a wild spring break party town, right? Well, maybe this had nothing to do with anything, but here this guy is sitting in a restaurant, and he sees this weird guy getting up and down, taking his kids to the bathroom. So he's got plenty of time to read what the back of my shirt says. And the shirt on the back is pointing to the characters from the Bible and to God. Now, it's likely that that gentleman already believed in God since he thanked me for wearing that shirt. But what he said and how he said it really kind of stuck with me. See, he called it a witness shirt. I'd never heard that terminology before, but having these two things kind of happen back to back at the same breakfast as we're leaving the Feast of Tabernacles, about to go back into the world, it really got me thinking about the concept of witness from the Bible. And both the Old Testament and the New Testaments, they use this concept of a witness. So let's take a look a little bit deeper at this concept of a witness from the pages of the Bible. To start, let's go to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31, and we'll read verses 44 through 52. And we'll look at one of the earliest uses of this word witness in the Bible. So here we find the story of Jacob, and he's heading back to his father Isaac, and he's taking his family with him after working with Laban for 20 years. See, Jacob has been noticing that Laban is starting to treat him a little bit different. And Jacob also overhears Laban's son saying that Jacob has gained all this wealth off the back of their father. And so God tells Jacob to leave, go back to your father Isaac. And Jacob does so, but he does so a little bit in a hurry and a little bit of fear, very quickly, without even saying goodbye to Laban. And as we pick up the story here in verse 44, we start to see the use of the word witness. It says, "Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and they made a heap. And there they are on the heap. And they ate on there on the heap. Laban called it Jegar Sahadetha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap to, and this pillar to me for harm." So the English word witness is used five times in this passage. Okay, and four of them come from the same Hebrew word. And that word is Strong's H5707, Aid, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. And it means witness, or in the abstract, testimony, specifically a recorder. So somebody that kind of writes everything down, like a court reporter or stenographer, something like that. And this word is part of the legal world. And it can mean someone who is present at a legal transaction and can confirm if necessary. You know, you sell your house or buy a house, there's typically a witness. Or maybe when you get a marriage license, there's typically witnesses or something there. That's what this means. Okay, and this word comes from Strong's H5749, Ood, and it means to duplicate or repeat. By implication, to testify. So here Jacob and Laban, they enter into a covenant here. See, Laban was angry at Jacob for leaving without saying goodbye and for stealing his idol. Actually, it was Rachel who stole the idol, but Laban didn't discover that. And Jacob was mad at Laban because he had changed his wages 10 times after working for Laban for 20 years. And Laban accused him of stealing, and he was upset about that as well. So they enter into a covenant to kind of bury the hatchet and move on. And they each promise not to come after the other one in anger. But they didn't just enter into a verbal covenant. They left behind a physical reminder that they were entering into a covenant. We all know what it's like to kind of get angry and lose our head for a minute, right? Well, Jacob and Laban didn't want that to happen. They left a physical reminder so that would kind of snap them out of it. In fact, in verse 47, we're told that they each call it the heap of witness. Laban used Aramaic and Jacob used Hebrew, but both of those hard to pronounce words there in verse 47 mean the heap of witness. They chose a heap of stones to be a witness that they entered into a covenant. And I think there's some imagery in that as well, them using a pile of stones for this. See, stones don't die, right? Stones, they're going to be around long after any one individual would die. In other words, this was going to be a permanent covenant. This covenant was meant to last. This heap of stones wouldn't change. It would be right where they left it as a witness. Like a recorder at their legal transaction who could testify and confirm it if necessary and remind the parties of what they agreed to do. See, the image of the stones would testify to the agreement that they had made that day. And of course, in verse 50, they also called on God to be a witness. They call on God to be a recorder or a duplicator of their legal transaction and to confirm that it occurred if that became necessary. And God's even better than stones, isn't he? Right? God's eternal, and he can't lie, so he's a perfect witness. He can be called upon day and night to testify to what took place. And God uses this concept of using something that will be around for a long time as a witness of a covenant as well. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we'll read verses 25 and 26. See, here God is giving the Israelites some instructions, and he's warning them against falling into the trap of idolatry. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 25, it says, "When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed." See, heaven and earth, they outlast every generation, right? People are born and die, but the heavens and the earth, they remain. And God uses them as a metaphorical witness to signify that this is an everlasting covenant. And as such, God needs a witness that's going to be around to remind the people of the covenant. You know, the witness might be needed to testify against the offending party who breaks the agreement. And these verses talk about the Israelites living in the land for a long time, having children and grandchildren. Well, the implication there being that it also continues on to all the generations that would be in that land. And as such, God uses a metaphorical witness that would see all those generations. But inanimate objects are not the only things that the Bible tells us are witnesses. There are also several examples of people being witnesses as well. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. And here God is talking to his people Israel. Isaiah chapter 43, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring out their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is the truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." So earlier in this chapter, God was reviewing with Jacob all the things that he did with them to bring them out of Egypt. And he reminds them that he was the one that redeemed them. And he proposes that the nations be gathered together that they could all testify. God says that Jacob is going to be his witness. God tells us what will happen before it happens. God told Moses that he was sending him to redeem the Israelites from Egypt. And he brought it to pass. God told Moses that the victory over Pharaoh would be a complete victory. And then he brought it to pass. And as receivers of that redemption, Jacob qualifies as a witness to be able to tell the other nations about it. They were there. They were firsthand. They had firsthand knowledge about the situation. And they have a responsibility to share what God has done with them. And God commanded them to teach it to their children, but they're also supposed to be witnesses to the nation as well. And we also find this concept of testifying in the New Testament. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let's see, and we'll read verses 6 through 8. And here we find John recording the purpose of John the Baptist. John chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." So the English word witness occurs three times here in verses 7 and 8. And these three occurrences come from two different Greek words. The words are Strong's Greek 3140 and 3141. And Strong's words 3140 through 3144, they all have to do with witnessing. Okay, and they're all related, and they all come from that same root word in Strong's Greek 3144. They're all different variations on the word witness. So Strong's Greek 3141 is martyria, and it means evidence given. And Vines adds that it means witness, evidence, or testimony. Strong's Greek 3140 is martyreo, and it means to be a witness or to testify. Now Vines adds that it means to be a martis, which is Strong's Greek 3144. Well, Strong's Greek 3144, martis, means a witness, and by analogy, a martyr. That Greek word is where we get our English word of martyr, in the sense of someone willing to die, or someone who bears witness by his death. So John the Baptist came to bear witness that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and the Lamb of God and the Savior of the world. And he testified to all that Jesus was coming into the world to remove the sin of the world. He gave testimony that Jesus was who he claimed to be. The testimony that he gave was not for himself. John already knew that that was his job. But it was so that other people would know who Jesus was. John the Baptist went to his death being a true witness to the things that he believed. He became a martyr because of the things that he believed. And while he was alive, he preached boldly about what God told him to preach about. His mission was outward, to be a witness so that all he came in contact with would know that Jesus would also be coming shortly. And it's not just John the Baptist, it's not just Jacob who are witnesses for God. Hebrews tells us that there's a whole cloud of witnesses. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll look at one verse over here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Hebrews 11, it goes through and describes all the patriarchs, and it describes in detail how their faith was shown through their works. We're told that they did this to obtain the kingdom of God. It even describes how some of them were killed and tortured. And as we start chapter 12, we're told that they are witnesses. And the word here is Strong's G3144, the same word we defined earlier from which we get our word martyr. The life that they lived testified that they believed in God. They believed enough to stake their lives on it. Their faith brought them through incredible trials like lions' dens, fiery furnaces, and they lived to be witnesses for God. Others died holding to their faith without compromising, and in death are witnesses for God. So the way that we live our lives, the way that we show that we have faith even unto death, that's part of our witness. But you know what? The cloud of witnesses doesn't stop with Hebrews 11 or 12 either. See, it continues on to this day. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We'll read verse 8. Here we find Jesus talking to his disciples after his resurrection and just before the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1. In verse 8, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." See, after his death and resurrection, the disciples wanted to know if Jesus would be bringing the kingdom of God immediately. They wanted to know, are you going to be restoring the kingdom to Israel now? And Jesus told them it wasn't their job to know the times or the seasons when those things would happen. But he had another job for them. They were to be witnesses for him to the ends of the earth. They were to use the gift of the Holy Spirit that God was going to be giving them at Pentecost and go out and testify to everyone the things that they had witnessed firsthand. They were present for the death and the resurrection. They saw the miracles. They could give firsthand accounts of all those things. But Jesus also was about to give them power. Jesus was going to give them the Holy Spirit, which would empower them to heal and to change. Jesus told Thomas that he believed because he saw. But there would be those who would be blessed because they believed without seeing. See, the biggest witness that we have is how we live our lives. Are we letting that power of the Holy Spirit to change us? God gives us power through his Holy Spirit, and we're to be his witnesses today. You know, the man that day, he thanked me for my witness shirt. He felt like what was on the shirt was important to be shared with the world. And what the shirt says is a witness for God, right? The shirt was an outward declaration that I agree with what is written in the pages of the Bible. But the shirt is not so much for the wearer once you put it on. The part of the shirt that does the witnessing is on the back, right? So I can't read it once I put it on. The people who can read the shirt are those who are around me. Now, since it's on the back, most of the people I interact with, they won't see the witness until maybe our encounter is over. And after the encounter is over, what do they think of me? Have I been a good and faithful witness? Have I been like a duplicator or a repeater or a recorder of God's word? Do I live my life in such a way that they know that I believe what my shirt says? Perhaps even unto death. Or do they look at the shirt and think, man, that guy needs to take his own prescription? He's a do what I say, not what I do kind of guy. He needs to read his own shirt. God gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could change and become more like him and be witnesses to the whole world. And there was one last thing that Jesus told his disciples that they could do so that all men would know who they were. Let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we'll read verses 34 and 35. John chapter 13, starting in verse 34, says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus was just about to show the ultimate love for us by laying his life down. And it's at that moment that he tells his disciples that if they want to be good witnesses for him, if they want all men to know that they are his disciples, that the way to do that is to show love for each other. We can witness to the world that we are his disciples by the way we show love for one another. Jesus told his disciples many things that Passover night, but the thing that he told them would be an outward witness to all that they were his is the love that they had for each other. We're to love the way that he loved, a sacrificial love for the benefit of others, an outgoing love that puts others first. If we don't have love for one another, we make ourselves a false witness. You know, a good and faithful witness is one who can testify of a legal transaction, one who can duplicate or repeat, if necessary, what happened or what they saw. Our kids right now, they're in that age of life to where they love to put on shows. So we got to see a couple of magic shows over the Thanksgiving break. But they put on a special show Thanksgiving night. And it was Gracie and the two boys. And Gracie has this little marionette, I believe is what it's called. It's like a puppet attached to some strings. And you move the top piece of wood and it moves the little hands and feet and makes it look like it's moving around. So they put on a show where the whole town was going out and looking for a turkey because they needed a turkey for Thanksgiving. So Gracie was doing the marionette, and Samuel and Nathan had their little Nerf guns. And they were the hunters who had to go get the turkey for the town. Well, their friend Lily was there, but she didn't know what the show was supposed to be about. So they did the show, and then they wanted to include Lily. So Lily starts to repeat, almost verbatim, word for word, what the show had been about. And they got about halfway through the little show, and I said, man, she was really paying attention. Jesus has given us a commandment. God has given us commandments. Can we repeat them back? Are we true witnesses? Can we give it back? You know, just like that heap of stones or heaven and earth, we're supposed to be steady and consistent witnesses. One that will be there and can be counted upon. And you know, a legal transaction has taken place. We were bought for a price. Our lives are not our own. God bought us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he expects us to live our lives as witnesses that this transaction took place. You know, at baptism, we entered into that watery grave as a symbol that we were sharing in the death of Jesus Christ. The old man was put to death so that a new creation could start. And God gave us the power of his Holy Spirit so that we can change and be witnesses to the end of the earth and to all men that God is who he says he is. You know, if a few people looking to avoid pork can catch the attention of a waitress in Panama City Beach, and a shirt can catch the attention of a stranger, just imagine what a faithful witness filled with the power of the Holy Spirit can do.